The readings from the lectionary, if you can see it, which is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, include a first reading from the book of Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 11, an alternate first reading from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. The reading from the Psalms is from chapter 139, verses 1 to 6 and 13 to 18, with an alternate reading from chapter 1. The second reading comes from the New Testament book of Philemon, chapter 1, and the Gospel reading is from Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. It's actually a very difficult teaching of Jesus in which he talks about the cost of being his disciple, and how a decision to follow him is, in essence, a decision to reorient your life and the manner in which you live your life in such a way that it's going to inevitably bring tension to the relationships that you have in your life, including even those of your closest members of your immediate family. He then tells stories about how before you build a tower, you first sit down and you project the costs of your project, and then select your material and labor accordingly so that you don't run out of money with the tower being just half built. And then the community around your project will ridicule you for your lack of planning. And then he tells another story about how before a king goes to war, doesn't he first assess the size of his own army in relation to the size of the army of his enemy, so that rather than entering into a war that he has no chance of winning and risking the welfare of his entire kingdom, he could instead send out a delegation to the opposing king and offer terms of peace that might require a price be paid in order to have that peace, but it doesn't jeopardize the survival of his kingdom. Both of these stories are believed by many scholars to be references to actual events that Jesus's listeners would have been familiar with. So he's using real-world circumstances in order to illustrate and reinforce the point of his teaching. The same thing, or kind of thing, is happening in our reading for today. Now, as I've been doing in the past, I'm going to stick with the first reading from the book of Jeremiah. And if you take a look at the upcoming lectionary readings for the next 4 weeks, you'll see that the first reading is scheduled to come from the book of Jeremiah for the next 3 weeks after today. So we are going to become a little more familiar with the prophet Jeremiah over the course of about the next month. As Becky mentioned last week, Jeremiah is a prophet who spoke God's word to the southern kingdom of Judah after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel at the hands of the Assyrians. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed around the year 722 BCE, and the southern kingdom was destroyed around the year 586 BCE. So sandwiched in between these two dates, and probably more towards the date of Judah's downfall, is when Jeremiah's ministry took place. In fact, it's believed by many scholars that Jeremiah actually evaded the deportation to Babylon of many of Judah's inhabitants, and that he escaped to Egypt, where he lived out the remainder of his life. So he lived to see become a reality what he had been warning Judah about for likely several decades before their destruction, because of their having fallen into apostasy by chasing after other foreign gods, as well as all of the social injustices that were evident throughout their land and that were in clear violation of the mandates that God provided through the laws that he gave to Moses. In our reading for today, God is going to use another illustrated lesson from life to provide Jeremiah with insight into the mind and heart of God, and how that should inform the people of Judah in their current situation that they are facing and the response that God is hoping that they will make. So I'm going to go ahead and just jump right into it. Again, our reading comes from chapter 18, verses 1 to 11, and here's what it reads. this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions." As I've mentioned a number of times in the past, one thing that I've noticed in our time so far in the writings of the prophets is just how much metaphor and analogies are used by the prophets in order to communicate a message that God wants his listeners to hear. In this week's Old Testament reading, God invites Jeremiah to enter a potter's house and there observe the potter working with clay. And through witnessing this individual working at his craft, he learns something about the nature of God and his relationship to Israel, and really to all of creation. It's an object lesson drawn from real life circumstances that the people are familiar with, similar to the stories that Jesus told when teaching about the importance of counting the cost when it comes to becoming a follower of his. Now, is there something specific to the art of pottery that illustrates or opens up our eyes to certain aspects of God that no other art or craft could have done? I would say no. If we were, say, to watch a painter mix her paints to create different colors and then apply those colors onto the canvas, or if we were to witness a weaver as she spins her wool and creates a tapestry of richly colored threads, or if we were to listen to a songwriter test chord progressions and hum lyrical phrases as he puts together a song, I think that there's something about any creative process that opens up our eyes to certain aspects of God. Because being created in the image of God, one of the ways that I believe we most reflect that image is in the depth and the breadth of our ability to create. Now, I don't know how many of you have tried the art of pottery in the past. I'm actually curious. Have any of you ever tried creating pottery on a wheel? We have a handful. Interesting. I never tried creating pottery on a wheel. I'm guessing it would be a disaster. But I did create a pottery piece when I was a young child that's been kind of a long-standing joke among my family members. It was a school project, and I think I may have shared this with you before. I'm pretty sure I was in elementary school, or even younger, or at least I hope I was. But here's what I created with my own hands. I don't know what kind of grade, I don't remember what kind of grade I got on this project. I vaguely remember the teacher telling me that the colors were nice. Now, I don't know if Jeremiah had watched me create whatever this is, that he would have experienced any kind of epiphany at all about the nature of God. And so it's a very good thing that I wasn't the potter that he was watching. What Jeremiah witnessed is what I understand happens all the time when creating pottery. And that is at some point in the process, whether it's because the clay hasn't been prepared correctly, or if the clay is flawed, or if the clay is off center on the wheel, or the pressure applied to the clay is uneven, the pottery becomes warped and misshapen. And at that point, it's likely unusable for its intended purpose. Now, there are aspects of this story that some see as problematic to traditional Christian thinking. One such possibility is that God might change his mind or have a change of heart depending upon the response of his people, which some struggle with and find questionable for those who tend to view God as being immutable and never changing. God seems to be saying through Jeremiah that his plans for a people or a nation to allow destruction to come upon them could be altered if they repent from the evil that they are committing. He also says that the blessings that he wishes to bestow upon a nation or upon a group of people could be withheld if they begin to commit evil in his sight. Much greater minds and deeper thinkers than I have wrestled with this issue that ultimately becomes a matter of whether we have free will as human beings or whether the will of God predestines our fate. I've struggled with this a lot in the past, but I really don't struggle with this issue much longer because I've come to a place in my faith where I allow for a lot of mystery when it comes to our understanding of God. And I have come to accept that our understanding of God will always be very, very, very partial at best. And the analogies and the metaphors and parables that are used in the Bible, they serve to help us understand just a sliver, certain aspects or qualities of God that we wouldn't otherwise have the capacity to understand. But that every metaphor is imperfect and breaks down if you try to extrapolate and parse out every detail of it. When I step back and when I look at this story and God's use of a potter working the clay, there are some things that I take from this image, really looking at it more from a wide-angle panoramic view rather than from a close-up scrutiny of the details. First and foremost is this idea inherent in the work of a potter and his or her ability to take a piece of clay on the wheel that has lost its intended shape and begin to reshape the clay into something else. To me, it illustrates the idea that God is not done with the work of shaping humanity yet, nor is God's work with each of us individually ever complete. God tells Jeremiah that his people are like clay that has not yet been fired. And what that means in pottery terms is that once clay has been shaped into a finished mold, it is then placed into a kiln that can be heated to as high as 2300 degrees Fahrenheit. And when the clay is placed in the kiln at that temperature, it obviously loses all of its moisture and transforms from a pliable, moldable material into a hard, durable, ceramic object. What's interesting is that the word used in Jeremiah 18 when it says that the potter formed the clay into a pot is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:7 where it says that God formed man from the dust of the ground, giving you the impression that God formed humanity like a potter forms the clay. But scholars point out that although God breathed life into human beings, he did not fire the clay from which we were made. As such, humanity and we individually continue to be a work in progress. And somehow, in ways that are shrouded in mystery, God's plans for individuals and communities and even for entire nations are not fixed. And they are not determined apart from our choices. You see, this to me is where the analogy breaks down, Because although we are clay in this metaphor, we are actually so much more than that. There is a freedom to our existence that is implied throughout Scripture, and it is clearly evident from the words of the prophets that we have been studying. God cannot make humanity do anything. God cannot make us use our gifts or choose good over evil. Nor can God force humanity to repent and change course towards a new path and a new purpose unless we also choose to do that ourselves. We are not automatons. The shape of our character and our lives, like the clay in the potter's hands, has not yet been fired, and it's therefore not fixed. We remain moldable. As individuals and communities of people, we may be formed, and we also may be deformed. We are susceptible to influence and temptation and corruption, but we're also resilient, and we're capable of incredible goodness and love, such that through it all, even in the company of others and even in our relationship with God, each of us forms our own intentions and exercises our own free will, and God responds to that. We are not inanimate, senseless pieces of clay. We are made in God's image with a mind and a will and the ability to affect our relationship with God. This, again, is hard for us to reconcile, but I find it to be a reality that runs throughout the Bible. God desires, at times, he commands, he invites our commitment to him. That's the message that Jeremiah brings to Judah in our reading today. You are mine, and I desire for you to love and trust me. When you don't, you are playing with fire, and you are moving towards darkness and destruction. I could allow that to happen, but that's not what I want, God says. I want you to turn around and come back to me. I will do everything I can to bring you back, but you have to choose to come back. You see, there's a lot of warnings and the threat of dire consequences in Jeremiah's words to the people of Israel. The overarching theme of his message, though, is not of a tyrant who is eager to destroy, but of a potter who is unwilling, to give up and will start over again with the same material, even if the clay is flawed and imperfect. God reshaped the clay, and he did in fact start over with his people, bringing them back from exile. And I'll end with this thought, because when that even didn't work, and God's people continued to resist him in this ancient struggle of wills, God did something truly amazing. God, the potter, allowed himself to become the clay. In an act that is as dramatic and incredible as shaping humanity from out of the clay of the earth at the beginning of creation, God sent his son to become a lump of clay. And in so doing, it continues for me to demonstrate this arc of God's work in this world as one in which he is unwilling to let go of the raw material of his creation that he loves and that he will always bind himself to, even at the cost of his own life. Let's pray together. Lord, the stories that the prophets tell are so vivid in many ways. And yet what I see consistent throughout the themes is one in which your love for your creation is so deep that you are unwilling to let go, Lord. That you will always provide, Lord, a choice for your people to return. And even when your people continue to struggle against you, Lord, you find a way, Lord, to work it out. You find a way to continue to bind yourself to creation. This is the arc I see throughout Scripture, and the arc I see in the prophets as well, Lord, now that we've been studying them. how much, Lord, you do bind yourself to us, how deep your love is, and how much you are unwilling to let go. And so I do pray that this would be a comforting thought, Lord, to people as we study from your word, because looking at the Old Testament, looking at the words of the prophets can be a very confusing thing, Lord, because it is confusing if we try to parse out every detail. But I see images there, Lord, of a love that is undying, Father, and that I think points towards the coming of Jesus. And so I'm thankful for our time to be able to study Jeremiah. I know we're going to be looking at him more. Pray that you would use this time, Lord, to just open up our hearts, Lord, to continue to mold and shape our lives, Lord. Use this time and our time now in prayer as we end our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.